Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. We ended there kind of abruptly last week because it was Pentecost and we wanted to make sure that we had enough time to anoint y'all and pray over anyone who wanted prayer. It was awesome. There was a lot of people who came forward for prayer, and I know God's going to do some great things. So we're going to start at Revelation 13. We're just going to look at two verses that we didn't really touch on very much, and that was verse 16 and 18. And then we're going to jump to chapter 14 and just tackle the first five verses. And I've broken up our verses this morning into four sections: the foolish mark, the father's monogram, the faithful music, and the fearless men. And you'll see that as we go through our verses. Starting with the foolish mark in verse 16 through 18. And it says this: He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slaves, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, this number we're all familiar with. You've heard it a billion times. Everyone knows 666, right? It's funny because I drink the Monster drinks, and at the Maverick, they'll have them two for $3.33. Well, if I buy four, and they know I'm a pastor. And so what was funny is I went up, and the guy says, 666. He goes, that's really weird for you. So I had to buy a candy. I just couldn't, I couldn't leave it there. I was like, you know, I'm not superstitious. I may be a little stitious, but not superstitious. But listen, the number by itself really has no meaning. It's a number. The number six is a number for man, which is one less than the number for God, which is seven. And of course, man will always come up short compared to God. For all has fallen short of the glory of God. So perfect number for man is six. Although, if we were being realistic, man's number should be six and God's number should be 7,777,777 forever and ever, because we fall so short of God, one number really doesn't cover it. But we get the idea that we fall short. And so here it's saying that, you know, hey, if you're going to buy or sell anything, you can't do it at this time under the leadership of the Antichrist and of the beast, of the false prophet. You can't buy or sell anything unless you have the mark, the name, or the number of his name on your hand or forehead. And it goes on and it says this: Here is the wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. Now, it's interesting that he says calculate. What does that tell you? Well, it tells us a couple of things. It tells us, one, that it's going to be hidden. It's not like you're going to, in the movie so often, like that old movie, I saw it a long time ago when I was a little kid, The Omen, right? The little boy had the tattoo of 666. It was the number 666 on it, right? But it's not going to be that at all. It's going to be a hidden number. And what's interesting is we've been looking at the fact that the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, are going to rise up. It's going to be a revived Roman Empire. And when you look at the Roman numerals, and I shared this with you last week briefly, if you look at the Roman numerals, which there are six of them, if you add them up, it equals 666, because the I represents one, V represents 5, the X represents 10, the L represents 50, the C represents 100, and the D represents 500. Add those up, 666. And it's interesting that he would rise up in a revived Roman Empire. But that's not the situation. Also, we looked at the fact, or I mentioned to you, applied digital science and applied digital solution has produced this thing called Digital Angel that is now being marketed by other companies, and they put a chip in your hand or on your shoulder. And some people fear this thing. If you could get ready with the lights for me, please. Let me show you a video of a commercial for this chip. This is an actual commercial for the chip, and I want to add some thoughts. So go ahead, check this out.
To think something so small can connect you
to everything that matters.
When your life and all you love
are on the line.
HealthLink is always with you when every second counts in the emergency room, providing immediate access to your medical records.
Because Bob has trouble remembering all his medications.
Because I'm in love with my kids' kids.
Because my car lost control while driving.
Because now I'm looking out for both of us.
Because I have diabetes, but it doesn't have me.
Because I spend my life in the ER trying to save yours.
Now imagine if you added to that, because it stops crime. Because with this little chip, you can't buy or sell drugs. Because it finds lost children and lost loved ones, even those who may be suffering from Alzheimer's. Because it stops poverty, because all are equal, because all you need, whether you're rich, poor, free, or slaved, is to have this, and you can buy everything. Won't you take this solution? Won't you pledge allegiance to the man with all the answers? The world ambassador, Louis Cipher, he cares for you. See, and that's nice, isn't it? It sounds great. But see, let me explain something. That chip is not the number. In order for that chip or any chip to qualify in this situation, there would have to be something that goes with it. An outside mark. Perhaps a tattoo. Perhaps maybe even a face of this ambassador, this world leader. And you would have to be saying, listen, in order to activate the chip, yes, I pledge allegiance to this man, to this false system. You would have to be giving your allegiance and your worship. How do we know this? Well, we're going to see next week in Revelation chapter 14, verse 9 through 10. Listen to what it says. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and the image and receive his mark on his forehead or on his hand, the same will drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. You see, it's not just to receive the mark. It's not just if the Antichrist decides to use this kind of technology. It's not just the technology. What it is pledging allegiance to say, I surrender. You know what? I'm going to worship you. And we see throughout this that many, many worship. And they're thinking, well, why not? Listen, free medical care. If I get sick, boom, I don't have to worry about it. My family needs food. Boom, go, get it. We need a home. Boom, there it is. We all just contribute to society. There's no more, you know, they can't rob. I can walk down the street. They can't rob me because what are they going to do? Cut my hand off? Take my chip? They can't. Why? My picture pops up. It's for me and me alone. So it seems like the perfect, well, gosh, everything's a utopia. Why not take the chip? Well, on top of that, we know this, that those who refuse to take the chip, that the Antichrist will put them to death. And so like I've said before, now imagine you and your family get left behind, and during this time you realize, look at everything in the Bible is coming true. Oh my gosh. We will not take the mark. We will not take it. We're not going to do it. We will not worship the beast. Then the military will rally all those who want to be rebellious, and they'll line them up. Families lined up. And say you're the dad. Imagine your little girl being marched up to a guillotine and laid there. And they say, listen, if you will worship the beast, we'll let your little girl live. Wow. That changes everything, doesn't it? Listen, if you take the chip, your whole family will be better off. Medical, food, clothing, housing. Everything's great. And your daughter lives no horrible death if you denounce Christ and worship the ambassador, whoever he is. And maybe you give in. Now it's the daughter's turn. You just gave in. You said, I'll take it. I'll worship. And they take you and put your head there and say, okay, little girl, are you going to help your dad or are you going to let him die? He just saved your life. You see, it changes everything, doesn't it? The pressure to take it and just look, just take it. Now I have a good life, simple life. Wow. It's going to be intense. It's going to be very difficult to say no when it's put in that kind of setting. And if you take the beast, trust this, you will be signed, sealed, and delivered to the devil. You're his. That's it. It's over. Cash in your chips. But notice here it said, like I said, it says, calculate the number of the beast. It's not going to be blatantly evil. It's not like in the movies with the 666. It's going to be something that seems very disarming. See, the Antichrist isn't going to look like a devil. He's going to be attractive, charismatic, the true epitome of a wolf in sheep's clothing. The false prophet is not going to look like a demon preaching demonic things. He's going to look like a nice guy, soft-spoken, loving, kind, and humble. Hey, don't worship him. You know, I'm just here to serve him. We should all serve him. See, real humble guy. And that's the way the enemy fights. Listen, when we see evil, evil for what it is, evil, ugly, grotesque evil, those are jabs. If any of you know about boxing, you know, those are jabs. And jabs do some damage, but they will knock you out. But what they really do is for a fighter, when he jabs, it makes his opponent blink. His eyes are closed. And that's what the devil does with the nice, soft things. He gets you to blink and then comes the knockout punch when you least expect it, when you can't see it coming. That's what the Antichrist does. He wants to knock you out. And once you get hit with that right and you're blurred, it's hard to snap out of it. You can't see straight. You can't think straight. I know people who have fallen into sin and they know what right and wrong is, but they refuse because they've hit. They've had the jab, blinded, knockout punch, and now they are so dazed that they can't snap out of it. And it is such a sad thing to see. So the number will be hidden. But the one thing we know, as much as they try to hide it, you will be able to recognize it by what? The call to worship someone or something other than God. That's plain and simple. I don't care what the mark looks like. You don't have to spend your time calculating if you just know this. You are not to worship anyone or anything other than God. Very important. So we move to Revelation 14. So in 13, we have the number, the mark. But in 14, we have the last call of God. The last call for the Holy Spirit. God's last ditch effort to cry out to the world, to the inhabitants of the world and say, will you not repent after all that you've seen? Because within this chapter, God is going to pour out his wrath. See, from chapter 12 to 14, what we have basically happening here is we have a program for the fight that's about to take place. You see, if we went to a game and we didn't know who's doing what the numbers are and who the numbers belong to, we would just see a game taking place. Well, here what we've had is we've had the players identified. We had the beast and the second beast, which was the false prophet. And then we have the 144,000 and we have those who have the mark. And those. So what we have here in these two verses is here's who are involved in this final fight that we're going to see towards the end of Revelation. It's kind of an overview of what's taking place during the tribulation. And so we come to the Father's monogram in verse 1. Then I looked and behold the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. He is a Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Remember, the book of Revelation, singular, not plural. It's not Revelations. It's Revelation, one Revelation. The book of Revelation is about revealing that Jesus Christ is God. That Jesus Christ is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And here we have, I looked and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. He is a lamb that roars like a lion. With the power of a lion, he roars. But he is a lion with the sacrificial scars of a lamb. He is both lion and lamb. He is both full of power, but yet gentle and meek. You see, sometimes people don't understand what that word meek means. They think meekness is weakness, and that's not what meek means. Meek means you have power, but it's under control. It's like a professional fighter who would rather back off and walk away than fight because he is meek. He knows. He doesn't have anything to prove. Jesus Christ, up until now, has been that mild lamb with nothing to prove. Now he's going to be the roaring lion who takes back what he loves, what belongs to him. But it says here the lamb stands. He stands, which is very important to understand, because over in Matthew 22, verse 44, Jesus quotes Psalm 110. Now, I want you to look at Psalm 110, because Jesus quotes it in Matthew. But he doesn't quote the whole thing, so I want to grab a few more verses than what Jesus quotes. So if you would, turn to Psalm 110. Now, understand, he's standing at this time. But here in Psalm 110, look what it says. Psalm 110, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Sit till, that means future, I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion and rule in the midst of your enemies. Jump down to verse 5. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the place with the dead bodies. He shall execute the head of many countries. So here we have, just as it is prophesied in Psalm 110, Jesus no longer sits, he stands. He gets up, he stretches, he flexes his muscle. He is the lion with the lamb scars. He stands on Mount Zion. Why? Well, because Mount Zion is a place of kings. It's where David reigned. It's no coincidence that he has returned to the scene of the crime where he was brutally crucified. Except this time, he is not the victim, he's a victor. He will be glorified where he was crucified. He will be worshipped where he was wounded. He will establish justice where he first established mercy. He will rule from a throne where he once hung from a tree. Talk about poetic justice. Talk about God's righteousness coming to bear. Wow. Where the enemy tried to deal a devastating blow to the Son of God, the Son of God comes back and crushes the enemy under his feet as he stands. That's awesome, man. What a picture. What an incredible, incredible sight that must be to behold for John to see. Wow. And with him, 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. That's interesting. Written on their foreheads. Not written on their hands, but written on their foreheads. And there's some important significance to this. Over in Exodus 28, now if you've been with us on Wednesday night, we looked at this in great detail. But over in Exodus 28, verse 36, speaking of the priest who would go into the holiest of holies, it says, you shall also make a plate of pure gold engraved on it, like the engraving of the signet, holiness to the Lord. Well, guess where that plate would go for the priest? Right on the turban, on the headpiece of the priest, right here on his forehead. And what it was to say is he was to have the holiness of the Lord so that he could represent the people. Here we have 144,000 with God's name written on their forehead. His holiness, the holiness of his name. Now, let me ask you a question. In life, as we go through life, do you ever feel like a number? Right? We got a Social Security card. You get a Social Security card almost as soon as you're born, right? And that's you. For the rest of your life, you are known by a Social Security card. Whether you try to get internet, buy a car, get a job, what's just your Social Security number? Then you have your driver's license, and it's a driver's license number. Then you have your bank card. And what's even worse is when you go to the hospital and you're very sick and you're a number. You're room 148. And you have a patient ID number. And they treat you sometimes like a number, right? Do you realize here that to the devil, that's all you're worth? He gives you a number. Oh, great. That's what I want. Devil, another number. But do you see what God gives you? He gives you his name. Wow. Why? Because you're his child. See, all my children born in my house bear my name. We are the Castillos. When you take a bride, your bride gets your name. Castillo. I know that's not your name, but we're going to say. You can borrow it. I don't mind. It's a good name. But God, he doesn't give you a number. Why? Because you're precious. You're so precious, he doesn't give you a number, but he numbers every hair on your head. Some of you have more numbers than others. Some of us, he goes, hey, I got to keep going. He's got some on his back. When does it stop? But you're not a number. You're his son. You're his daughter. You're his bride. You get his name. But to the devil, who tries to lure you in for sin, who tries to pull you into sin, he goes, you're just a number. I just want another notch on my belt. I just want to be able to say to the Father, look at all the ones who have numbers. They're mine. Doesn't that hurt your heart? And the Lord says, yeah, it hurts my heart a lot. And see, that's what he's doing here. He's saying, listen, don't be signed, sealed, and delivered to the devil because that's just a number. Be signed, sealed, and delivered to God because you get his name. How cool is that? Which brings us to the faithful music in verse 2 and 3. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. Once again, what is it in heaven?
Loud.
Every time we turn around, something's going on in heaven. It was loud. There was rejoicing. It was loud. There was God's voice. It was loud. There was the angels. It was loud. Why? I'll tell you why. Because it's impossible to go, oh, praise God. I love you, Lord. Thanks for the salvation. It's just really great. I'm really glad I'm saved. It's great. It's awesome. I hope you hear me, Lord. No. It's like I'm saved. I got salvation. I'm alive in Christ. I'm alive in God. If you don't feel that way in your heart, I'm going to say maybe you've never met him. How can you be, I'm saved. It's great. No. See, in heaven, everyone's looking at the Lamb. They're looking at the Father. The Holy Spirit's moving amongst them. And they're like, oh my goodness. Incredible. The angels are like, we're glad you're here. They're playing harps. Because look what it says. And I heard the sound of harpists playing harps. And, you know, it's unfortunate because in society, especially the media, they've really taken a hold of this one little concept that we'll be in heaven standing on a cloud going plung, 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 plung. Is this it? Plung, plung. Everything's so white. Plung, plung. No, no, no. No, that's not it. The harps are probably because the voice just isn't giving it out enough. It's like, I've run out of words to worship my God, so I'm going to pull out this harp. Other angels are going, you got a harp, I got a trumpet. Let's just be loud. It's a rock concert. It's worship. Cymbals. Praise. Heavenly choir. Unbelievable. Like the voice of loud thunder. It's loud. and I heard the sound of harpists playing harps. By the way, we're not going to be sitting on a cloud. We're going to be ruling with Christ. You're going to be able to go from the heavens to earth in a blink of an eye, faster than any Porsche. You'll leave the Porsche still sitting at the light. You won't have just designer clothes from the mall. You'll have robes of righteousness bought, created, paid for by the Lord God Almighty. Wow. Don't be afraid. Let it go. And they sang, as it were, verse 3, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. So, interesting, okay? The 144,000, where are they? Mount Zion. They're on earth. Where's the harp playing? Before the throne. But they're hearing it. And they're seeing it. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You see, today as we were worshiping, heaven was right there with us. The angels in heaven were probably saying, oh yeah, that's some worship. They're worshiping. I want to sing with them. It's before God's throne. Our worship goes before God's throne. So the 144,000 are on the earth. This creature is playing the harps. The harpists, the angels, are doing this before the four living creatures, before the throne of God. But check this out. This is very interesting. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Nobody could learn the song. I'm like, what do we got? Some angels in heaven that are like Eddie Van Halen's? Or, I mean, what kind of song was this? Nobody could learn it. That means some people were trying. It's like, man, this is way too hard. What is this like? You ever hear like real progressive jazz? It's like, it's like there's no words. What is this? But nobody could learn this song except these guys. Why? Because they went through something very, very special, as we're going to see here. But on top of the fact that it's interesting that nobody can learn this except them, this answers a very important question that was asked back in Revelation chapter 13. The beast of Revelation 13 was terrible and awesome. He even can make war against the saints and overcome them. So we got to ask, well, is the beast completely victorious over all of God's people or any of God's people who would be remained on the earth? And the answer to that is, and emphatically, no. We know of at least 144,000 that not only have victory in the midst of insurmountable odds and incredible devastation, but they are able to sing to the Lord a song that no one else can sing, because they have an experience that no one else has experienced. And that is to go through a tribulation, to go through a world that is so full of sin and corrupt with the actual Antichrist right before them, and say, we did not bend one iota. We worship God. What a great song that must be. I can't wait to hear it. I know I can't learn it, but I want to hear it. It's going to be awesome. But these guys have been signed, sealed, and delivered from the midst of the tribulation. They didn't fall for it. They didn't get sucked in like the rest of the world. The fearless men, verse 4 through 5. These are the ones. Which ones? These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. Now, ladies, I'm sure your ears perked up right then. Wait. You trying to say that if I'm involved with someone, I'm defiling them? Women are the point of being defiling by a man? A man would be defiled by a woman? No. That's not what it's saying. Why do we know this? Because in Hebrews 13:4, it tells us about marriage. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. You see, these men, when it says they were undefiled, it's because they are single men. And they kept themselves pure. And listen, first of all, it's very difficult for people in today's society, especially young people, to abstain from having sex, premarital sex. It's very difficult. Not impossible, but difficult. Here's what Kinsley Institute of California State University, they did a study, and they said males, the average male loses his virginity at age 16, the average female at age 17. That tells us a lot about males, doesn't it? And a new study, and it really bothers me when there's always some new study, right? Shows that genetics may be a factor. Inherited traits such as impulsivity, being impulsive, can make a person more or less willing to have sex at an earlier and earlier age. Can you imagine all the teens just grabbing a hold of that? Little Johnny, you did what? Well, it's not my fault. I got it from you, Mom. I inherited it from you, Dad, just following in your footsteps. Sad. But because of this, 50% of sexually active men and women have genital HPV. Human papillon, I can't say it right now. Human papillomavirus. There, I think I said it. Here's what's sad. Listen to this. In 2011, a total of 329,797 babies were born to women ages 15 to 19. Wow. The National Center for Human Statistics says this, that according to a survey of adults aged 20 to 59, during their lifetime, women have an average of 4 sexual partners. Men have an average of 7 sexual partners. Wow. See, God designed it for one man with one woman for the rest of their life. But because we live in an evil, fallen world, that's a rare thing. But can you imagine this? How much rarer it's going to be when God's church is removed. How much rarer it would be when all of the world is just going in total depravity, going for whatever they want. These guys are 1 Corinthians 6:18 guys. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says this, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." Here you go, verse 19. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price," and what a precious price. "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Your body and your spirit belongs to God if you're a believer. How about this? Colossians 3, verse 5. "Therefore, put to death." Look at it, put to death? That's heavy. "Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication," here you go. "Fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desire, covetousness." Listen to this. "Which are idolatry." You see, when the world falls into that, it's idolatry. It's saying, "God, I know how you designed it to be, but I want to do it my way." Now, someone will eventually come up to me and say, "But Pastor Rennie, that's so old-fashioned. Dude, the Bible's so old." Listen, what we're reading here is yet future. This is the future. And here we got 144,000 being powerfully used by God. Why? Because they kept themselves pure. And because they kept themselves pure, God put his name on them and said, "You have the power to defeat the enemy." And look at what's going on in the future. Remember back in Revelation chapter 6? Listen to what it says. Check this out. Revelation 6:14. It's unbelievable, the response of humanity. It says, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. So talk about an incredible earthquake. And the kings of the earth, great men, rich men, commanders, mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid himself in caves in the rocks of the mountain and said to the mountain and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's a funny thought. The wrath of a Lamb. I'm scared of it. Yeah, but this is not that kind of Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who can stand? And you go, yeah. See, they're fearing God. The fear is the beginning of wisdom. Awesome. Yeah? Well, this same group of people who were saying, rocks, fall on us, fall on us. They're scared. They're that scared. You go after the seven seals. You go after the sixth trumpet. And in Revelation chapter 9, verse 20, here's what it says. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor talk. They did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their theft. So basically what it says there is they're scared to death. Rocks, kill us. Who can hide from the Lamb? Hey, baby, what's going on? What? Oh, by the way, the sorceries here, the word sorceries, is pharmakia, pharmaceuticals, drugs. So they're getting high, having sex, killing each other, stealing from each other. But the 144,000 are worshiping God. How cool is that? Keeping themselves pure. What is mind-boggling to me is how base we are. Really, how base we are. Listen, sometimes I see documentaries, and it's hard to see. People in third world countries, and they're starving. And the first thing they show you is little babies starving in the street. And I'm thinking to myself, whoa, 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 whoa. Did they not realize, listen, honey, there's not enough food for you, not enough food for me. Maybe we shouldn't bring a baby into this situation. But their flesh overcomes their hunger. Here, their flesh overcomes their fear, except for the 144,000. And because they keep themselves pure, they have the power of God. How do we apply that to ourselves? Well, I'll tell you. I have people who come and talk to me, and I hear the same thing. Pastor Randy, you know, I don't have any power. I pray and I don't hear God. I don't see God. And where's God? Where's God? God. And sometimes, not always, sometimes it's because there's sexual immorality in their life. Okay, so they're not going to confess it to me. But they wonder what's going on. And I got to say, hey, is there something in your life? Is there something going on? Because sometimes that's what keeps us from having that Holy Spirit power. It really does. Or a couple will come up and they need counseling because, you know, they're not feeling it. They want their walk better. And then I find out they're living together, not married. And I say, well, you know, and they go, but Pastor Randy, you don't understand. I just love him. He just loves me. You don't understand. And then a year later, 2 years later, I'm sick of him. I'm sick of her. I said, but you don't understand, Pastor Randy. No. It's you who don't understand. God has said in his word, there's one way that it's the right way. There's another way that seems right to the world. And we see disease, early pregnancies, divorces, all kinds of junk. Because it's not done God's way. The ones who don't understand are the ones who aren't walking according to the word. And what happens is it's because we don't really believe it. We believe in God, and we're going to talk about this here momentarily. We believe in God. We got the God thing hanging on our belt. But we don't apply it. But these guys, Here's what it says. These are the ones who do what? Who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God and to the Lamb. It's interesting. These guys are most likely young. If you look at the Bible as a whole, God tended to use young people. Joseph. Look, all this list I'm going to read off to you were probably between the ages of 15 to 19. Joseph, David, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Samuel, all of the disciples except for Peter and maybe Matthew were all under 20, all in their teens. And these guys, these teenage boys, 144,000. Try and find 144,000 virgin teenage boys in this day and age, let alone in an age where everything's going crazy. But look at what it says. These are the ones who did what? Believed in the Lamb. No. Worshiped the Lamb. No. These are the ones who followed the Lamb wherever he goes. Can I share something with you? And you're going to say, no, you can't. I'm going to do it anyway. God doesn't want believers. You're like, what you talking about? God doesn't want believers. Let me prove it to you. James chapter 2 verse 18 says this. But some will say, I have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God? You do well. That's good. You believe? Awesome. Even demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? In other words, faith without following Jesus is not faith at all. I don't follow politics. Why? I don't believe in politicians. Plain and simple. I don't believe in politics. I mean, I know it exists, but I don't follow it. Don't ask me about any politics. I'm really not there. Ask me about my Bible. I'm there. I follow it. Okay? But listen, okay, that's not enough for you. What did Jesus say? Well, I'm glad you asked. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 19. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Awesome. That's been established. All authority. Go, therefore, and make disciples. He didn't say make believers of all nations. He said make disciples. What's the difference? Well, a believer says, yeah, I believe, and goes. We saw that throughout Jesus' ministry. He healed people. He did works. He fed them. He taught them. And some of them believed for a moment, but they didn't follow. It didn't take long for the believer to say, crucify him. Hosanna, Hosanna, one day, crucify him the next day. Why? Because that day they said, Hosanna, we believe, but we won't follow. Why? Because you go to a cross. I don't want to go there. Crucify him. That's what so many people in the church do. I believe, but I'm going to follow. That means I got to give up my sin. I got to give up my fun. I got to give up this. I can't hang with those people. Can't go to... It's like, really? God wants us to make disciples, not believers. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me just as I, what? Follow Christ. He didn't say, follow me as I believe in Christ. Why? Because there's no following in that. You can sit and do nothing and say you believe there's a God. I run into people like that all the time. Now, I don't follow Christ to earn salvation. I follow Christ because I truly believe in the Word of God. These 144,000 truly believe in the Word of God. That they will not defile themselves. They will not follow the rest of the world. They take a stand and they defeat the enemy. They're able to withstand the attacks. I find, honestly, sometimes I don't do so hot under attack. It's because in those times I have to cry out to God, God, help my unbelief. I see your works. I've seen your handiwork. I know your spirit. I've seen miracles. But sometimes when the battle gets hot and heavy and I feel like I can't stand, I got to be honest and say I can't stand. Why? Because I don't have a deeper belief. I'm not following. I begin to doubt. That's why it's important that my desire here in this church is to build up the church. Equip the body for the work of the ministry. Not equip the body to say, I believe in Jesus. We are to be able to say, we will take a stand. We will not bend. We will not go and defile ourselves as the world defiles with murder, hatred, fornication, sorceries, pharmakia, theft, whether it be in our hearts, our mind, or in action. So important. But it's hard. It's not easy. It's a battle. Why do you think Jesus said, lo, you will have tribulation? You might. You will. But don't worry, I'm with you. Why do you think Paul said, hey, fight the good fight? And if you're going to fight the good fight, you need to put on the whole armor. Why? Because it gets hot and heavy. The enemy is relentless. You may be feeling right now like you've been beat down. I don't know how I'm going to get through tomorrow. Well, you have to more than believe. You have to follow. That's the hard part. I like this, verse 5. These guys are signed, sealed, and delivered through the tribulation. And here's here's what was going on. Verse 5. In their mouth was found no deceit, no guile. For they were without fault before the throne of God. That does not mean they were without sin. No one is sinless. But they were without fault. In other words, they were trusting in the blood of the Lamb. They were walking as close and following as close. That's what it said. They followed the Lamb. They followed as close as they could, being human. And one of the results of that, or two of the results, is one, they did not have sexual relationship outside of marriage. And they decided to dedicate themselves in the last days to staying faithful to the Lamb. But secondly, in their mouth was found no deceit, no guile. What does that mean? In their mouth? Should we go around in the church? On the way out, I want you to open your mouth. I'm looking for deceit or guile. You got any guile? See? Well, what is that? You need a tooth pulled. That's what you need. No, that's not what it means. What it means is when they spoke, there was no deceit, only truth. Listen, if you follow Jesus, if you're following Jesus, guess what's going to come out of your mouth? Jesus. Truth. Why? Well, the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So if out of your mouth comes lies, ain't no Jesus. Jesus is not there. If out of your mouth comes deceit, Jesus ain't there. But what needs to come out of our mouth is truth. Here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. I'm going to read the ESV version. I kind of like the wording. Rather, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. You hear that? Speaking the truth in love. Now, you know what that means? It doesn't say speaking love, because that's easy. To speak love is to go up to anyone who will give you a hug or any family member and just say, I love you. Oh, it's so good. You see, that's speaking love. But it says here very clearly, speaking the truth in love. That's what these guys were doing. And what does that mean? Is they went around in these last days and said, repent. Turn from your sin. Walk right with God or perish. Walk right with God or see your demise. The Lord is coming. You see, today I may have said some things that may have upset a couple of you. I don't know. But here's what I am doing. I'm loving you because I will not speak the truth, even if it's hard to handle. That's what speaking the truth in love is, like Ephesians 4:15. Or how about this? Paul, still in Ephesians, this is the famous chapter, Ephesians 6, is where he says, put on the whole armor. Here's what he says in verse 19 of chapter 6. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now that's Paul. Now what did Paul say earlier? Follow me as I what? Follow Christ. So if Paul is following Christ and he's speaking boldly and he's praying that he's asking, hey, pray for me that utterance may be given, that I would speak boldly and not be, oh, I just love you. You know, they're in sin. You know they're in heinous sin, and you just go, oh, I just love you. Just say, I want to hang out. Let's go to a movie. Let's go to eat. And you say nothing about the sin they're in. That's not love. That's not truth. That's actually guile. That's deceit. Because you're making them think that it's okay for them to be engaged in the sin that they're engaged in. Real love says, no, 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 no. I want to be a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper, and I want to help you get right with God. I'm not just going to say I love you and not address your sin and be a peacekeeper. We're not supposed to be peacekeepers, we're to be peacemakers. And someone in sin does not have peace with God. And it's up to me, just like it was up to these 144,000 in the last days, to proclaim peace, to try and make peace between men who were perishing and God who was reaching out and trying to love the world before he gets ready to pour out the full cup of his wrath, the full cup of his indignation, which we're going to see next week. Heavy duty stuff. So where are you? You knew I was going to say that, huh? So where are you? Are you a believer? Are you a follower? Do your actions show that you believe that the Word of God is the only right way to live? Or do you say, you know what, dude, it's good. I like to come and hear it. But you know what? That was for then. Today, I am the master of my own destiny. I'm going to do things my way. And God knows me. You know, God knows me. He loves me just the way I am. Really? Then why did he give us the Bible that says don't do these things? Because he wants us to be holy as he is holy. Set apart. That's all holy means. Set apart. And see, when I'm set apart, I don't go with the flow. You know, sometimes I hang around with a lot of teenagers and they want to be so punk rock. They want to be radical. They want to be different. They want to be cool. I say, no, you ain't cool with your black fingernails and your purple mohawk. We can go to a punk concert and there's 50,000 just like you. You ain't an individual. You want to go against the flow? You want to be radical? You want to be punk rock? Be a Christian that believes in the Word of God because the world doesn't. Can you say here today, brothers and sisters, signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours? Let's pray.